With me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We are still taking a brief break from the regular series of sermons in the book of Colossians. This is a third sermon now covering Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And the sermon this morning will mainly focus on an exposition of verses 18 through 20. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's word. From now on, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And this has been God's word. Please be seated. Two sermons back on this passage, we focused on Paul's opening comments in verses 10 through 13. And in that sermon, we focused on five main observations. You will remember that, first of all, we noted that even though we as Christians are opposed by the unbelieving world around us, Paul encourages us to lock in our minds that ultimately we are being opposed by the devil and his dark gang of demons. That's where the ultimate opposition lies. And in the second place, he reminds us that the way that the devil and his gang of demons seek to oppose us is not first and foremost by flesh and blood. It is not external. It is not something tangible. He calls it schemes. They lie. They deceive. They animate the world around us, its unbelieving thoughts and words, to twist and deceive the truth. They seek to use the people and institutions around us to manipulate us, to make us feel like we're the odd man out, that we really need to comply, sometimes even using them to bully us, to intimidate us by their power and strength, and how much of the good things of this life they can strip from us if we don't comply. And they also allure us and entice us with sinful passing pleasures of this world. But it's schemes, brothers and sisters. And because, and this is the third thing that we notice, because this is the kind of situation we live in, because the devil is allowed to conduct himself in this way during this time and animate all this opposition against us as God's people, Paul calls this period of time that we live in between Christ's ascension and Christ's coming again in glory, he calls it this darkness. He refers to it as the evil day. And of course, this is in no way to diminish or deny that Christ has triumphed, that Christ has risen, that Christ has ascended to heaven. It in no way diminishes the fact that he is now in heaven as our priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us, and that the devil has been cast out of heaven, that he cannot bring accusation against us as God's justified people. Still, he has been cast to earth, and he is angry, and he can, and he does seek to oppose. And because this is the dynamic, because we do not ultimately fight and wrestle against flesh and blood, the fourth thing we saw is that what we are called to do is to stand in the Lord. We are not called to conquer the devil. We are not called to conquer the world. It's a wrestling match. We're to simply endeavor in Christ to maintain our faith in Christ and to remain standing, to not be pinned to the mat, if you will. That is what we are called to do. And that brings us, fifth, to the observation that we made in that first sermon, that in order to stand in this evil day, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This text does not intend to direct our hearts and our minds ultimately to the devil. It's a sobering text, to be sure. And there is an enemy. But ultimately, this text seeks to take our minds and penetrate that dark opposition and to break through and see our reigning Lord, that we should be strong in him and in the power of his might. And the Apostle Paul uses a metaphor that ultimately finds its roots in the book of Isaiah of this full armor of God. And this full armor of God is not intended in this text to have our imaginations run wild and speculate about all different kinds of demonic powers and speculate about how they are connected to specific problems or temptations in our life. This text is not intended to serve as a magical bucket of words to use, shield of faith and belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, magical words to speak against the devil or demons to get them to back off. As we're going to see this morning, there's no speaking to the devil going on here. This whole text ultimately comes to settle in the arena of prayer, coming to God in Christ in prayer. There's no direct engagement or bringing down of the devil or the world in any of this. We're simply to stand in the Lord, in the strength of his might. And the apostle then, as we noted in the sermon last week, verses 14 through 17, this is something of a meditation on all the benefits that we have in Christ. How we, living in this darkness, in this evil day, should look to and appropriate what we have in Christ as we seek to stand in our faith. And we noted that he describes and lays out for us six pieces of armor in verses 14 through 17. And the first of these, you will recall, is this belt of truth. Not meaning all the truth in the world that 2 + 2 = 4 and things like that, but this is the truth of what we have in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13, Paul talks about the word of truth, and then he explains what he means by that. The gospel of your salvation. This is the truth of all the benefits that we have in Christ. It's nothing different than what Paul said he prayed for in Colossians chapter 1, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. All they have in Christ. And Paul says in the first place, strap that truth on. And then he moves on to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. That though in this life we have sinned, we continue to sin, we need to strap on that we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. His righteousness that merited being exalted in glory and being given the eternal kingdom, that status of righteousness is imputed to us as Christians. That is the status we have before God. Righteous. Righteous in Christ. Put that on. And then he brings us to think about readiness. Strapping on the readiness of the gospel of peace. Through Christ, I am at peace with God. At peace with God in Christ, I am now in the best position to be at peace with all men as far as it is possible with me. And I bring the message of peace to others. There is a way for you, a guilty sinner, to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. The Father has sent the Son to take on your true humanity, to live a righteous life, to die as the perfect and final sacrifice for your sin. Believe on Him, have life in His name, and enjoy the blessings of being at peace with God through Christ. Be ready with that. And then he says to take up the shield of faith. Trusting God, trusting what God has said. What kind of opposition can the devil bring against us? As Paul describes them here as flaming darts. What could possibly come against us? What temptation? What trial? That by simply trusting God and what He says to us, can we not stand in? And then in the fifth place, he says to raise up, to take up the helmet of salvation. I am saved. I'm not my own Savior. God has given a Savior, Jesus Christ. He has saved me. He now reigns, and He will yet save me finally. My body will escape even the corruption of death, and I will enter into the new creation. Raising up the helmet of salvation, but then finally the sixth piece, the sword of the Spirit. The sword that the Spirit empowers, namely the Word of God. God has spoken. And this sword is not used, again, to hack down the kingdom of darkness, they're not able to receive and accept the word of Christ. It's foolishness to them. It testifies against them. But this word is strong and empowered by the Spirit in God's people. Again, so that we will stand, so that we enjoy the power of the Lord and the strength of His might. And that leads us now to consider this morning in particular, verses 18 through 20. These verses bring our attention as believers in Christ to prayer. And as I mentioned earlier this morning in the revelation of God's will, prayer is, dare I say, it is the primary way, perhaps, that we serve the Lord. That's certainly the implication of this particular text. Because Paul does a number of things in this text to emphasize the priority of prayer. There are things particularly about verse 18 that it's as if Paul, with an ancient highlighter, because they didn't have highlighters, he did everything he could to get out the yellow and just go all over this verse. Prayer stands out. It gleams even in contrast to putting on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the readiness of the peace of the gospel and the helmet of salvation and the word of God. Praying. Brothers and sisters, if the church of Christ is to stand, what are we called to do? To pray. Now, how is it that Paul highlights and emphasizes the importance of prayer in this text? Well, there's a couple of things. I'm going to try to do this in a way that isn't overly technical. I think most of these things we will be able to see in our English translations. But maybe a couple of them that won't be the case with. One thing that he does is that most of the other pieces of armor, not all of them, but he has listed them using a participle. One participle. And some of the English translations will bring that out. Verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth. Verse 15, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. That really isn't super good English, but that's a way of reflecting this participle. But, and you can't tell this necessarily in the ESV, but there's two of them used in conjunction with prayer. He uses the participle praying, but then he also uses as a participle staying awake, being alert. So we get two participles. And then another thing, and this is a little bit more technical, but I know a few of you may have your Greek testaments out. The other participles in the text are aorists. And I know sometimes you'll hear Bible studies and they'll talk about aorists like there's something really, really grand and psychedelic. And the truth of the matter is aorists are the workhorse of the Greek language. They're actually very bland, very vanilla. The first four participles are these aorists. But the ones connected with prayer, praying and being watchful, are present participles. They're just more vivid. So there's multiple layers to Paul making prayer, giving it prominence, showing its importance. But there's a few more features, and these are easier to pick up on in our English translations. Did you notice how many times all occurs in verse 18. Matter of fact, verse 18 is kind of hard to read and understand. Did you notice that? But I mean, count how many times all is used. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. All. And on top of that, then, he multiplies terms for prayer. He uses the word prayer both as a noun and, as I've said, as a participle. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer. And then he uses a synonym for prayer twice. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That's the synonym. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So in one little statement here, we're getting all. We have more than one participle. They have a more vivid form. And now he's found a way to cram in here four ways of referring to prayer. And there's still something else. There is a literary style, I guess you could call it, called alliteration. Saying something singing singes someone's sensory sensibilities. That's alliteration. Every word in that sentence began with s. And when I say that, you're probably still sitting there. You can't even hear what I'm saying now. You're wondering, what did he say? What was that crazy sentence? But it got your attention. And verse 18 has 24 words, and 9 of them begin with p, the sound p. I'm not going to read the verse for you. I don't suspect that would do much good. That's almost 40% of the words begin with. So this is like, and then you've got all, and all these. I mean, you can see that he has very intentionally crafted this sentence so that when we come to this seventh item, prayer, it stands out. There's another way that it stands out, and that is he doesn't assign to it the likeness of any piece of armor. No swords, no shoes, no breastplates, no belts. It's almost a way of saying the importance of prayer for the Christian life and the ongoing ministry of the Christian church. It is so important that it's beyond a metaphor in the pieces of armor. It is the Christian, as a child of God, an adopted child of God in Christ, immediately addressing the Father through the mediation of Christ, and he hears us and what we ask for. It's God is pleased to bring about much of what he has ordained to do in response to the prayers of his people. Think about that. And so he comes to the end here, and it's as if he is saying, above all else, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, pray. Praying is so, so important. Again, not taking up loud words against the devil, but coming to the Father in prayer. And there are 6 things about prayer in here that I now want to bring our attention to. The first of these is that to stand as Christians, we should pray with earnestness and thoroughness. I think that that's the best way to capture what is here in the text. The opening words of verse 18 go something like this, that with all prayers and requests, praying. We don't talk that way. But, I mean, he's in that opening expression, he has basically combined three ways of talking about prayer. With or by means of prayers and supplications, praying. Praying prayers. It's a way of bringing a sense of intensity to it. In other words, it's a way of saying, really pray, dear Christian. He's not saying, you know, assemble a little list and kind of, you know, say the words, but, you know, you can go ahead and think about all the stuff you have to do that day. You know, but at least you can check it off. Really pray. Really be engaged in your praying, but also be thorough in your praying. By way of prayers and requests, praying. Have a plan for praying. Brothers and sisters, praying is not a spiritual form of getting on Santa's lap and asking for what you want. That's selfish. Praying is not thinking about, what do I want? Praying is trying to think about, what does God want? It is a lifting up of our desires for things agreeable to His will. We're serving the Lord in prayer. That doesn't mean that that doesn't touch on our needs or our circumstances, but it means that we're always seeking what would please the Lord. Giving that some thought, engaging in prayer that is both earnest and thought out. The second thing we see here is that to stand, we should pray regularly and in all kinds of circumstances. We're to pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season. You're familiar with what Paul says elsewhere when he says, pray without ceasing. Don't give up the practice of earnest prayer. And we saw it in Colossians 1, where Paul says, you know, ever since we've heard about your faith, we have not stopped praying for you. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to serve the Lord and seek His will in prayer, it means we've got to devote some time to it. It needs to show up in our schedule somewhere. And you know, it's fine to pray when we're driving and things like that, but is prayer important enough to you? Do you value it enough that you would actually take some time and close books and turn off electronic devices and sit down and spend some time praying? Praying without eating, praying without driving, praying without doing other things. Not that it's wrong to pray at other times, but in this hustling, bustling world, dear friends, are the things of eternity and the will of God important enough to us to actually carve out some time and sit down or stand or whatever you want to do, and pray. And praying at all times, not only in the sense of praying regularly, but praying in all kinds of circumstances, in every season. I think we tend to think that we need to pray when we're tempted. And that's good. We need to pray when we're experiencing hardship. Do we see how important it is to pray when we're not tempted? Because there's temptations when we're not being tempted. It's the temptation to think, oh, I'm beyond temptation now. Praise the Lord. And guess what happens then? We get blindsided by temptation. We need to pray when we think we're doing well. We need to pray when our circumstances are exactly what we would hope they would be. Why? Because we're tempted to rest our hopes and our joys in the passing things of this life. Perhaps it's when things are going their best that we most need to intentionally direct our minds and our thoughts to the Lord in prayer. You remember what we saw in James chapter 1? He said that the brother in humble circumstances, he should rejoice in his exaltation, right? Because he should look to what he has in Christ. And he says, the brother who is in plentiful circumstances, he should rejoice in his humiliation, because what he has here is like the grass of the field that's going to pass away. Brothers and sisters, these are things that we do before the Lord in prayer. To stand, we need to pray regularly and in all kinds of circumstances. The third thing is we need, in order to stand, to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, to be a Christian, to belong to Christ, is to have the Spirit. To have the Spirit is to belong to Christ. The Spirit has a ministry in us to give us new hearts so that we believe the Word of God, to go back to earlier portions of the text, to believe the truth, to believe the gospel of peace. The Spirit of God enables us to accept and receive the things of God that are given in His Word. The Spirit is also the deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Paul can say that in having the Spirit as believers, we've actually begun to have what God promised to Abraham. Abraham only had it by being in the land of Canaan as a sojourner, and finally buying a field to bury his wife in. We have the Spirit. And Paul says that the Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. We cry out to the Father, Abba, Father. We know that the Father that we address in prayer is our Father in Christ. And so this gives us boldness of access to come before the throne of God as a throne of grace. In this sense, we pray in the Spirit. But there's another sense in which we pray in the Spirit. It's not just with this sense of reverent boldness that we have in Christ as adopted children in Christ. We pray in the Spirit in light of our weaknesses. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28, it's a remarkable little section, because there Paul says, we don't know how to pray as we should. You ever felt that way? Maybe you're praying for a brother or sister in Christ, or something about your church, or praying that someone may come to know the Lord, and we reach our limitations. We don't know exactly how to pray. And however much the thoughts of our minds and the words of our mouths in prayer may stammer and lisp and struggle to get at something to lift up before the Lord, Paul says that the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that are too deep for words. We don't know entirely how to pray, but the Spirit does, and that He intercedes for the saints in a way that is faithful to the will of God, the plan and purpose of God. And do you know what the next verse is? Right after that? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You see, our weakness in prayer, the stammering, stuttering, struggling movements of our hearts and minds and lips, they should not discourage us in prayer. All the more we should go to the Lord knowing that He is helping us by His Spirit to pray in ways that we don't understand. They may only percolate up in us as groans, indiscernible groans, but the Lord knows. And even these prayers that we can't even put into words, they are perfectly praying that all things will work together for good for those who know God. Isn't that wonderful? So to stand, we should pray in the Spirit. That brings us now forth. To stand, we should persist in prayer. We should persist in prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And then in the ESV, it begins a new sentence. To that end, so that you can pray that way, keep alert with all perseverance. Brothers and sisters, it is easy to become lazy in prayer. And it is easy to neglect prayer. And the apostle is cautioning us against both of those things. Serve the Lord in prayer. Work at prayer. Stay awake in it. Stay attentive to what is going on with Christ's church. Stay attentive to the priorities of Scripture, and bring those out. Let those fill and direct the content of your prayer. Stay awake, stay alert with all perseverance. Keep at it. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. He directs us to the example of a widow who will not let a judge ever have a day of peace. Every day she shows up with her case. Jesus says, pray like that. He directs us to a man who in the middle of the night has company arrive and he doesn't have any food for them and goes and wakes up his neighbor who's sleeping, all snuggled in and warm. And he doesn't give up. And finally the guy says, I'm never going to get any sleep anyway. Might as well get up and give him the bread I've got. And Jesus here isn't teaching us that our Father in heaven is begrudging. That He's just like a judge that wants to get us off His back and a man who really wants to stay in bed but going to have to do something to get us off of His back. Those stories are intended to stir us to exactly what he's talking about here, perseverance, keeping at it. Oh, brothers and sisters, persevere in serving the Lord in prayer. Which brings us to the fifth observation, that we, to stand, should pray for the whole church militant. Now, what do I mean by that? The people of God in this world, because we live in this darkness, we are being ultimately opposed by the devil and his gang of demons. We live in this evil day. We are therefore the church militant. We're in a struggle. We don't pray for saints that have already died. We pray for those who with us here are still struggling. And of course, this means that we should pray for our spouses, our family members. But here again, like the first point, we need to pray thoughtfully. We need to give it some effort. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if it's just one fellow member of this body a day, have your church directory and just check off one person a day. But just doing that, maybe 5 days a week, do you realize that at the end of a year, you would have prayed for each individual member of this church, communicant or baptized, and prayed for them? That might be a lot more specific praying than you're doing now. One a day. Not plus iron, just one a day. But we also need to pray for the church at large. We don't know them all by name, do we? And there may be a lot of groaning in these prayers because we don't know exactly what to pray for. We don't even know the names of the people. But brothers and sisters, sometimes we just have to stop and just pray for the whole church of God. Those who are doing well, those who are struggling, those who are losing their liberties, those who are having their property confiscated, those who are being jailed, those who are finding their families actually torn apart by ruling authorities because they confess Christ. We really need in some way to lift up the whole church militant to the Lord. And that brings me now finally to the sixth thing. If we're going to stand, for the church to stand, we need to pray for the ministry of the word and those who minister the word. This comes out in Paul's specific request that they pray for him. He's in prison. You can tell that. Verse 20, he's an ambassador in chains. And friends, do you notice he doesn't ask them to pray that he will get out of jail? That would be getting up on Santa Claus's lap. Here's what I want. These are my toys. He's thinking about the will of God. The glory of God in the situation that God has appointed for him. He's in chains. He is a prisoner. And he asks them to pray for two things. For faithful words and boldness. Do you see that? Verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He wants the words to speak. And he says that what he speaks about is good news that is a mystery. Good news of the heavenly kingdom of Christ that is a mystery because it isn't evident to people's outward sense of sight. There's people all over the place that have no sense of the reign of Christ, his triumph over death and sin, his ascension to heaven. They're oblivious to it. It's a mystery. And sometimes it's said that the church should make the invisible visible, improving this world, improving neighborhoods and communities. Paul has a different orientation here, and that is to proclaim what's invisible, to proclaim, to have words to clearly tell about the gospel. And the second thing he wants is boldness. Boldness does not equal yelling. Boldness does not equal being arrogant. Boldness does not mean fancy oratory skills. Boldness means that a man, in this case Paul, but generally in terms of how we should pray, that there will be no sense of being ashamed or shrinking back, but a strong, clear conviction that this gospel is true. And think about the circumstances in which Paul needs to do this. Being brought up by others out of their prison cell, bearing their chains that they've put on his wrists and his ankles, and he's going to be brought into a court of men and declare to them in all that humiliation, Jesus Christ is Lord. I declare to you the man Christ, who is the Son of God, who has lived in perfect righteousness, and his death was a sacrificial death, and God has vindicated him in his resurrection, and he has ascended to heaven, and he rules and reigns at the right hand of God, and I stand here in these chains, having been summoned out of your prison cell, and I declare this to you in all this weakness. That's why he needs boldness. And brothers and sisters, as we pray for the ministry of the word, our home missionaries, our foreign missionaries, the ministry of our own church, and every place where the gospel of Christ is being faithfully taught and proclaimed, we need to pray not only for faithful words, but that those ministers of the word may speak not in shame, but in boldness. Every preacher preaches and teaches in weakness. We don't declare ourselves, but Christ. And the world doesn't think very much of the truth of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, every preacher who faithfully preaches the Word of God is saying things that apart from the ministry of the Spirit in people's lives, everybody would get up and leave. Apart from the ministry of the Spirit. Praying for the words. Praying for the boldness. And all this ultimately directed to Christ. Being strong in our Lord Jesus. And in the power of his might. We have a wonderful, victorious Lord. I hope that this brief series of sermons has above all directed your thoughts to him and encouraged you then to stand. To stand fast. To stand fast in the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that your word will have its effect in our lives. And we ask, Father, now that as we come to the supper that Christ has ordained as an element of the regular worship of the church, that we will look to him, that we will be built up in him, that you will strengthen us in the relationship that you show and depict in this meal, that you will strengthen us to more and more come to you as our Father in prayer. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, and may your Spirit use this meal to assure us that we have Christ and in him all things. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.